All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Exodus 14. I told Pastor Holbrook that I have fallen into Exodus 14 and I can't get up. Wednesday night, we started looking at Exodus 14, or two Wednesdays ago. And I saw something here that I think you'll see the difference between a Wednesday night Bible study and a Sunday sermon. There is a difference, and I think you'll see that this morning. All right, Exodus 14, let's begin reading, please, in verse 19. Exodus 14, verse 19. And here the Bible says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave," what's the next word? "It gave light by night to these," to the children of Israel, "so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." And I'll stop reading right there. And I'm going, here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to lay a little foundation first and show you that this pillar of fire by night and this pillar of cloud by day is or was the Lord. It was the Lord. Paul told us that. Paul told us that it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so I'm going to show you that this cloud was the presence of the Lord. They called it, in the Old Testament, they called it the Shekinah. The Shekinah. And that word simply means the glory of God. It was the Shekinah, the glory of God. All right? And I want you to, I'm going to lay that little foundation, and then I'm going to make some application this morning, showing you how this cloud operated, show you how what it did. And then I'm going to make the point that you and I need to stay under the cloud. All right? If they needed the presence of the Lord, then we need the presence of the Lord. If they needed the Lord to guide them, then we need the Lord to guide us. All right, so I'm going to entitle my sermon this morning, "The Cloud Delivering Israel." Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts, give us ears to hear. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. I need your help this morning. I have a lot to say, and I need to get it into an allotted time. So, Father, help me this morning. And I pray that you will bless our folks as they listen. Be with those listening online. Just, Father, may the Word of God make a difference in our lives today. And I pray that you will help us to see the importance of just following the cloud and just staying underneath the cloud, the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. So, Father, bless. Now we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Wednesday night I made the point, and I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm just going to make it quickly again. And I want you to hang on every word in the introduction here so that you will see the importance of the application that I need to make in just a little bit. But our Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 25, that the Lord, our God, is a consuming fire. The Lord, our God, is a consuming fire. Now, that's Old Testament. And then you get over into the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 29, the New Testament says, our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that amazing? The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. They do not change. There is no change. Whether Old Testament or New Testament, Jehovah God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, so our God is a consuming fire. I took you back Wednesday night to the book of Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They were expelled from the garden and for sinning. And the Lord placed the cherubim that faced in all four directions, north, south, east, and west, that guarded the entrance to the Garden of Eden and barred the way to the tree of life. You see, Adam and Eve had already eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, that plunged them into sin and put them on the road that would eventually lead to their death. God, in His mercy, placed those cherubim to keep Adam and Eve from coming back into the garden to the tree of life and eating of its fruit. You'll remember there were two trees in the midst of the garden. One was the tree of life. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they became sinners. And God barred the way so they could not get back to the tree of life and partake of it and its fruit, lest they be forever sealed in their eternal destiny as sinners in hell. And so when you read the third chapter of Genesis, you will see that the cherubim had in his hand a flaming sword, a fiery sword. Let me remind you, folks, our God is a consuming fire. If they had tried to get back to that tree, mercy, our God is a consuming fire. The 12 tribes of Israel in our text had just spent 400 and some years in Egypt. Once Joseph passed away, the Pharaoh said that, the new Pharaoh said that the Israelites had gotten too powerful. There were too many of them. They were too strong and they were too united. And so they were to be brought into subjection, lest they rise up and rebel against him. So Pharaoh made the sons of Jacob servants. He made them in Egypt slaves to do his bidding. And they cried unto the Lord. And finally, God heard their cries, and he called Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that Jehovah God said, let my people go. Now, Pharaoh very sarcastically said to Moses, well, who is Jehovah that I should obey him? Who is this God you're talking about that I should obey him? And so God showed Pharaoh who he was, didn't he? He sure did. And he showed him that he was not to be messed with. Now, Jehovah God, you'll remember, sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, with each plague bringing a direct attack upon the religious system they believed in. Through these plagues, the Lord completely tore apart the foundation upon which their false religion was built. The final plague was the death of the firstborn in every household in the land, unless there was the blood of the lamb sprinkled upon the doorpost and upon the top doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So we see the first celebration of the Passover in this story. All right, everybody with me so far? Now, here, the children of Israel then began their journey. The final plague was what threw Pharaoh over the edge. And he said, go, go. And so they left. And they began their journey toward Egypt and toward, or from Egypt, toward the land of promise. And now, amazing is how the Lord went before them. The Bible tells us that there was a pillar of fire by night. And remember, it was night when they left. It was night when they left. At midnight, the angel of the Lord came through. And then they left right after that. And then the next morning, that pillar of fire that was leading them was a cloud that was leading them. So you had God leading them out of the land and in the direction that he wanted them to go. Now, that cloud, that pillar was called the Shekinah. The Jews referred to the Shekinah as the glory of God. Now listen very carefully to this. The Hebrew word is borrowed from a Chaldean word, which means residence. Residence. Now think of that. God resided among them. What does our New Testament tell us? Our New Testament tells us that the Lord Jesus came and tabernacled among men. He resided among them. John said that we saw him, we talked to him, we heard him, we touched him. He tabernacled. He dwelt among us. And so the Shekinah comes from a word that means residence. So it means that the Shekinah is the place where Jehovah God was pleased to dwell among men. The biblical name for it is simply the glory of the Lord. You remember in Romans 9 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul describes it as simply the glory. And then he added that he had seen that glory. You say, well, where did Paul see it? On the Damascus Road. You remember he was going to Damascus. He had a satchel full of death certificates. He was going to execute Christians. And suddenly the glory appeared. The Lord appeared to him. And it was such a bright, glowing light, it knocked him to the ground. And it was so powerful, it blinded him for 3 days. So the glory, the Shekinah, showed up to the Apostle Paul. Now, folks, this glory, listen carefully now, this glory is so often seen in our Bibles. And its ministry is related all throughout the scripture as a sign or as a picture of great deliverance. What do we say when somebody gets saved? We say, oh, I saw the light. Oh, yeah, I saw the light. I saw the light on that subject. When you understand something, you say, oh, I saw the light on that. And what you are admitting to is that you finally saw something that convinced you, and thus you, quote unquote, saw the light. We just sung a minute ago, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus. So folks, that light, all the way from Genesis, all the way through the Bible, you can find that light. Our God is a consuming fire. Now let's think about this glory, this cloud, and think of it as a sign or a picture of great deliverance. First thing I want you to see, the cloud had a huge role in preparing Moses to lead Israel. It had a huge role. That cloud, God used, let me say it this way, God used that cloud to get Moses to do what he wanted him to do. It was the cloud that persuaded Moses. Now let me show you what I mean. Moses had been 80 years altogether as God prepared him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the land of promise. Now let's not lose sight of that. All right? Moses was 80 years old when he went to Pharaoh and said, Jehovah God has said, let my people go. All right? He wasn't 30. He wasn't 40. He wasn't even 68. He was 80 years old. All right? Keep that in mind. Moses, 80 years, has been being prepared by God. Two periods of 40 years of peace were operating in his life. The first 40 years was spent in the house of Pharaoh. Now you'll remember that Pharaoh's daughter found him floating in a basket, carefully placed there by his family. And she found him in this prepared ark, and she took him home to make sure that he was safe, and eventually made him her own. So she realized that she needed someone to nurse him, and the Lord worked it out so that his own birth mother came to nurse baby Moses and to raise him as her own. The second 40 years was spent on the backside of the desert in Midian. And that's where we're going to be in November. In Midian. We're going to see where Moses spent 40 years of his life raising his father-in-law's sheep. So think about it, folks. He had to flee Egypt, so he headed down into Saudi Arabia, what is Saudi Arabia today, to tend sheep for a man named Jethro, who was his father-in-law. And oh, how this 40 years was different from the first 40 years. You see, in the first 40 years, He lived and was trained and was educated in the way of the Egyptian people. In Midian, however, the second 40 years, he did not have all the benefits that he had in the Pharaoh's palace. He did not have the abundance of food, the servants to wait on him, the luxury of living in a palace. No, he had the long, tedious, boring job of watching someone else's sheep. I mean, he wasn't even benefiting from watching the sheep. He was benefiting someone else, his father-in-law. He went from royalty to ruggedness. He went from riches to rags, from wealth to poverty. All the advantages that he had when he was in the palace for the first 40 years of his life, all of that was gone. It was all gone. But despite long years, he was still unprepared for the high service that God needed him for. He still wasn't quite ready to do the job that God had in mind for him. Oh, you say, well, he's a grown man. He's 80 years old. Yes, but everything is to be done in God's timing. And so here he is now, way up in years, 80 years old, and he's still not ready. You say, well, what's going to get him ready? Well, the ministry of the glory cloud, the Shekinah, that is what's going to get him ready. That is what completes him and equips him for the task. Now, you remember in Exodus chapter 3, while grazing the sheep near Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, he saw a strange sight. He looked over across the way, and there was a bush that was furiously burning. He probably thought that lightning must have hit it and set it ablaze. But then he looked up in the sky. There was not a cloud to be seen. So he glanced away, thinking, wow, what a strange sight. He glanced away, checking once again on his sheep, gave the horizon a scan to make sure no animals were coming. And then he looked back to the bush. It was still aflame. Then he looks away again and scans the area, then looks back, and it's still burning. And the amazing thing is, the bush was not being consumed. Moses thought, oh my, I need to go check this out. Well, I reckon so, wouldn't you? And so he takes the sheep and he goes over and he stands in front of that bush that was on fire. And when he did, suddenly there was a voice that came out of that bush, and it said to him, Moses, take your shoes off. The ground whereon you're standing is holy ground. Now, folks, our God is a what? Consuming fire. And that bush was ablaze with the fire of God. And God told Moses that you are on holy ground. Take your shoes off. Now, folks, out in the Middle Eastern countries, the removal years ago in their culture, the removal of the shoes was a common mark of respect for a superior person or for a sacred spot. When you got to a certain spot, you took your shoes off. Even today, there are some places over in the Middle East that you are told, take your shoes off before you come in here. I mean, it's just a culture. And that is the way it was. And so For Moses, God said that he was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And then he gave him the commission, you go stand before Pharaoh and secure the freedom of my people, and then bring them out of Egypt and into their own land. Now, of course, Moses argued about it, didn't he? He said, who am I? I mean, who am I? I can't do this. Who am I? But God answered all of Moses' excuses and told him that if he would do the task, just as the Lord had been with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, that God would be with him. And that was enough. And Moses agreed. So what convinced him? The burning bush. God showing up. God doing something. Secondly, it took the glory cloud to prepare the people to leave. You see, this did not just happen overnight. This was a process. This took some time. I mean, for 400 years, they lived in that land. And they weren't about to just get up and walk away. It took some time and some convincing on God's part. These people, realize this now, folks. These people, these Israelites, they did not know anything except life in Egypt. They did not, they've been there 400 years. They didn't know anything other than life in Egypt. That's all they understood. And now Moses comes along and just says, it's time to leave. No doubt the Israelites had become rooted in their lives in Egypt. Now you'll remember once they got across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, almost immediately they rebelled against Moses. And what did they do? They wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt, saying they remembered the food that they had grown up with. I mean, that stands to reason, doesn't it? How many times have we sat around and said, boy, I remember my mom's biscuits, you know? Nobody can make biscuits like my mom made them, you know? I mean, we say that stuff. Sure would like to have a plate of my mom so-and-so. Yeah, mom's macaroni and cheese. The best, wasn't it? You remember that? Sure, it was the best. It didn't come out of a box. Yeah, it didn't come out of a box. She made it. And no doubt the children of Israel had become established in the land of Egypt. Yes, they were slaves, and yes, they wanted out, but now the time is upon them, and they're not really ready to go. They're just all kind of standing around you mean now? We got to leave now? This is when we go? And then when they left, they said, we remember the cucumbers and the melons that we had. We remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You say, well, why in the world would they remember that? Leeks? Onions? I can handle onions if they're cooked. Yeah. Garlic. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It that's what they missed, because that's what gave their food flavor. They remembered those flavors. And folks, if you've ever been to the Middle East and walked down the street in those markets and smelled the onions and the garlic and the olive oil, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. Oh, my, is it good. Right, Mark? It smells so wonderful. All right, so here they are now. They're afraid to leave. They're afraid to leave their homes and just blindly go into the unknown. What are we going to eat? What will there be to drink? What if we're attacked? Can you imagine the fear they must have had as they considered God's call? And then, folks, just imagine what they thought when they saw their leader was an 80-year-old man named Moses. He had an Egyptian name. We're being led by an Egyptian? No, he was a Jew. And so I imagine there was quite a bit of talk about whether this 80-year-old geriatric patient was capable of leading them across the wilderness so they could get to the promised land. I'm sure that they were concerned. You see, think of this. Moses had been gone for 40 years. That's a long time. Moses had been gone for 40 years. And here's the thing. He just up and boom, he was gone. I mean, there was no warning. He just was gone. And then one day, 40 years later, there he is again. And now he's claiming, God has sent me to lead you out. I'm telling you, folks, they probably stood there scratching their heads going, you know. And folks, think of this. Children of Israel didn't know anything about that burning bush experience. They didn't know anything about God's calling him out of the bush. They didn't know anything about God telling him, remove your shoes, Moses. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. They didn't know any of that. All of a sudden, this 80-year-old man shows up and says, hey, I'm supposed to take you folks out of Egypt. That's pretty serious, don't you think? So the Israelites had to be convinced that Moses could do the job. And only God could inspire that confidence in them. So it was the ministry of the glory cloud that God used to show them that Moses was indeed the man chosen to lead them out. Go back to chapter 13 and verse 20 real quick. The last three verses of the 13th chapter, it says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a what? Pillar of cloud to lead them the way. And by night in the pillar of what? Fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Please don't forget that. To give them what? Light. What does fire produce? Light. Yes. To go by day and night. Watch this now. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Folks, I am just trying to get you to see the importance of being under the cloud. I mean, Moses needed God's leadership. The children of Israel needed God's leadership. You and I need God's leadership. We don't need to be standing around saying, I'm going to do this my way. No, get under the cloud and let God lead you in the way you should go. Then real quickly, number three, Pharaoh had to be prepared to release the people. He had to be prepared to release the people. You see, for centuries, Egypt was the greatest nation and people on the face of the earth. Man, just look at the great civilization that they built. I mean, you certainly did not want to get on Pharaoh's wrong side. I'll guarantee you that. Egypt had many, many gods, but Jehovah was not one of them. He was not one of them. And again, when Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh and demanded that the children of Israel be set free, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah that I should obey him? One purpose of this contest, folks, was to convince Pharaoh that God was God. You see, Pharaoh did not know the God of heaven. He did not know the God of Israel. He thought himself to be a God. Moses would show Pharaoh and the Egyptian people that Jehovah God was the only true God. Look at Exodus 10 real quick. Exodus 10. Are all of you following me? This is awesome, isn't it? I think it is. I told Pastor Holbrook, I can't get away from it. It's just so neat. All right, look at verse 20 of chapter 10. The Bible says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." You ever gone down in some of those caves down in Virginia? You know, the Ray Caverns and all that. Have you ever gone in there? You get way down in there. And then they say, "We're going to turn the light out." Okay, well, you know where the light switch is, right? You know how to turn it back on, right? And sure enough, boy, they turn those lights out, and you can put your hand right here, and you can't see it. Amazing. Darkness that can be felt. Verse 22, "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Wow. Wow, isn't that something, folks? You see, one of Egypt's main gods was the sun. Yeah, his name was Amun-Re. He was their main god. And so what does God do? Well, the glory cloud came upon all the land of Egypt except for Goshen, where the children of Israel lived, and the cloud blocked the sun. Darkness was everywhere. Hey, Pharaoh, whose God is stronger? Hey, Pharaoh, whose God is God? Now we know, don't we? So Pharaoh sent for Moses once again and told him to go, "Get along with your people and go and worship your powerful God." And Moses said, "Well, we have to take our animals with us for sacrifice." And Pharaoh became enraged at that. And he told Moses not to bring another request to him. "Don't you come and ask me for another thing." And then Pharaoh got real testy with him. And he said, "For in the day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." In other words, he threatened Moses. And Moses was undeterred and unfazed by Pharaoh's threats. And he said prophetically, look at chapter 10 and verse 27. It says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto them, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die." And I want you to watch. Here's leadership. Watch this. "And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face no more." And he didn't. But whose face did Pharaoh see? He saw the face of the Lord. Pharaoh was face to face with that glory cloud. And folks, it took Pharaoh to see the glory cloud to convince him to let the children of Israel go. Make no mistakes, folks. He could send his death angel over the land, and when he would see the blood, he would pass over. But where there was no blood, the angel of the Lord smote the firstborn from Pharaoh's house all the way down to the least. All the way to the least. where there was no blood. Now, look, please, at one more thing. Look at chapter 14 again. Chapter 14. And let's look at verse 23. It says, "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of" who? Israel. Why? "For Jehovah," the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God, "for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Wow. Wow, wow, wow. That's amazing, isn't it? I want you to get the mental image of that in your mind's eye, folks. I want you to imagine a beautiful, beautiful beach on the Red Sea. A beautiful beach. I want you to imagine 3 million people have crammed down on to that beach and the surrounding area. They are stopped at, by the edge of the water. What will they do? How are they going to get across the Red Sea? How are they going to make it? And then to top things off, the Egyptian army with an angry Pharaoh leading the way is being held back in the, off in the distance. Fear and panic is setting in as folks in the back of the 3 million can look up and see the Egyptians. But suddenly, the glory cloud, the Shekinah, that was out in front of the children of Israel. In my mind, I see them looking at the waters and looking across to the other side. Oh, the mountains are beautiful down there. To look over on the other side and see Edom and to see a way of escape. But there's water. There's the Red Sea. What are they going to do? And suddenly that Shekinah that was out in front of them rises up. And instead of going forward, it goes behind them. Think about that, folks. They're standing there watching that go behind them. And then they watch it as it comes down and makes a wall between the Egyptian army and the 3 million children of Israel. All through the night, that cloud stays there and blocks the way for the Egyptians. And all of a sudden, it's like the breath of God begins to blow, and that water parts. It says that it was an east wind. Now you think about that. In other words, it did not part from where they were to the other side. No, the wind was coming out of the east. It parted from the east side to the west side. And they stood there through the night and watched as that trench was made. And when God got a wall of water on this side and a wall of water on that side, every time I think of this, I can see my two little grandsons out there sticking their arms in and out of it. I can just see that. I can just see that in my mind's eye. Grayson, get away from that. Brennan, get over here. Leave that shark alone. Don't bother that fish. I can see it. And they're watching as that parts. And what happened? The children of Israel are standing there watching this. I bet you anything their jaws were agape. Wow. Never seen anything like that. And then all of a sudden, the cloud that was behind them comes and goes over them, and it leads them. And they go down into the sea. And they walk across on dry ground. Folks, that water's been laying on that sand for thousands of years. And they walk across as if it were nothing. They get over on the other side, and still the cloud is waiting on them. And then when the last one gets over, the cloud comes up over behind them again, so it can lead them on. And Pharaoh and his men are standing there, and they're going, well, if they can cross it, we can cross it. We're the mighty army of Egypt. So down into the valley they go. And Moses stood on a rock, held up his staff, and the Shekinah once again intervened. Amen. Folks, listen, we have got to get under the cloud. You got to get under the cloud. The Apostle Paul said that this, in 1 Corinthians 10, he tells us that all who were under the cloud passed through the Red Sea. Amen. Think about that. How about you? Are you under the glory cloud this morning? Are you under the glory cloud this morning? You're having problems at home. You're having problems at your job. You're having problems in your class. You're having problems here and problems there. Problem with a child. Hey, listen, get under the cloud. God will lead you. He promised that he would. He's the glory. He's the light. And he'll lighten the way for you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for this time together. Thank you for your word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts and give us understanding of what we have just heard. I'm sure that the children of Israel rejoiced as they stood there and watched the Shekinah, the glory, and realized your presence. No doubt when they got down to the edge of the sea, they wondered, what now? But Father, thank you for the glory. Thank you so much for the way you lead. And Father, we can sit here this morning in our own church and just point to person after person after person who has been prayed for, who has been brought before the throne of grace. And Father, you've done the miraculous on their behalf. There's been so many, so many. And Father, we just thank you for the cloud. Thank you for your presence. And we don't ever want to get out from under your presence. So Father, bless each and every one this morning and help us. There might be somebody here today who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven. And Father, I pray that you will speak to that heart. Just draw us all closer to you. If folks need to be saved this morning, may they walk down this aisle. And let us help them. Let us take the Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. So, Father, bless us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.